Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
How you guys doing? Good to see you tonight. Love Tuesday nights with you guys and Valor and our groups. And so we're just going to dig into God's Word, and we won't harass Tim about forgetting the words to his own to the song that he wrote. So I don't know how that happens. That's awesome. Hey, Pastor Greg will be back with us this Thursday. Title of his message, When God Seems Late. So if you guys weren't planning on coming out, it's going to be a great time. So join us Thursday. I heard a story about a guy who was talking to a real-life pirate. And this pirate had a wooden leg and had a hook on his arm and had a patch on his eye. And the guy asked him and said, you know, hey, what happened? What happened to you? And he goes, well, he goes, a whale bit off my leg. He goes, oh. He goes, okay. He goes, well, what happened to your hand? And he goes, well, I got in a wrestling match with a crocodile and it bit off my arm. Ah, he said, well, that makes sense. Well, what's with the patch on your eye? And he goes, well, the first day I had the hook on my arm, a bird, you know, dropped it in my eye, and did I mess that joke up? Doesn't surprise. The joke's over. What do you mean? Keep going. Don't you explain that? You know, the guy, the hook, he went to the bird in his eye. I think I forgot the bird part. Okay, all right. Darn it, man. That was a good joke, too. All right, let me segue. Sometimes things don't go the way you think they're going to go, right? I think for all of us, we can say that. Should I go back and tell the joke again? Yeah. All right, here we go. Okay, so the guy's talking to this pirate, and he says, what happened to your leg? Oh, got bit off by a whale. What happened to your hand? He goes, well, I got in a wrestling match with a crocodile, and it bit off my arm. Well, what happened to your eye? Well, a bird dropped, you know, stuff in my eye. And he goes, oh, he goes, okay, well, I understand. Well, I understand the leg, you know, you're getting your leg bitten off. He goes, I understand the hook on your arm, you know, but I don't understand the patch over your eye. He goes, well, the day that I got the hook on my arm, a bird went in my eye. You guys don't get it? Come on, you know. He had to get the stuff out of his eye. I'm not good at telling jokes, obviously. I just proved that. Let me tell it again. All right. Well, let's pray and let's get to our groups. All right. Sometimes things don't go the way we would think they should have gone, and sometimes things are just basically hard, huh? And sometimes things are fantastic, but sometimes we suffer, bottom line. And in our life as Christians, we'll all encounter our times of suffering. And in this passage we're going to read tonight, Peter is addressing this. And, you know, suffering happens in a lot of ways. I mean, there can be physical suffering where someone has a disability or a pain or some disability that just is, it causes them physical suffering, maybe an accident or loss of a body part, or maybe they have just physical pain from some malady that they have. But then there's emotional suffering, maybe loss of a job or loss of a dream or a relationship or a loved one, where there's just that kind of nagging emotional suffering that you encounter. But then there's spiritual suffering. There's spiritual suffering that can encounter all of that, can encounter, you know, the physical aspect, the emotional aspect, but also the spiritual aspect, and even more, because sometimes we suffer because of our faith in Christ. And the Bible even says that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. As Christians, we encounter times of suffering, even suffering for our faith. And this is what Peter is writing to these believers in 1 Peter here in this chapter 3. We're seeing that he's writing to believers who needed to move out of Jerusalem, needed to move out of Judea, move out into other areas where they were basically trying to get away from Nero, trying to get away from persecution. Then they basically were going to the areas that he mentioned in the first chapter of 1 Peter, Pontus, and Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, which is all up in modern-day Turkey. So they were kind of moving northeast to escape persecution. And I think as we think about those things, and I just try and visualize families or young people even, you know, that are on fire for Jesus, but realizing that their very lives are in jeopardy, or their ability to provide for their families and moving out. And it makes me think of like old movies like The Grapes of Wrath. How many of you guys ever saw The Grapes of Wrath? Maybe you read the book where the Job family from Oklahoma, because of just basically progress and them being dust bowl, living in the dust bowl and being farmers and losing their ability to, you know, grow their crops and raise their family, were moved out west. And if you've seen the movie, it's a sad movie because they're struggling to survive, and they load up this jalopy full of all their life's goods, and they try and make it out west where it's tough for them there. But maybe even more so thinking of how, well, even back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, how the Jews that lived in Europe or Asia were under, even at the beginning when there was this subtle persecution taking place, and many of them were moving to Israel, taking their families, or young people were moving to Israel to escape persecution and trying to start a life. And some of them were coming to America, you know, to escape persecution with the pogroms that were taking place in Asia. And then of course, our own nation, you know, was founded by pilgrims who were trying to find opportunity to worship God without the oppression of religion in Europe. And we think about these families, these people who were basically trying to make a life for themselves and have freedom. And it wasn't easy for them. They came because of persecution. And it's hard for us sometimes to grasp that, huh? Because we are so blessed here in America, in the United States, with the freedoms that we have to worship God. And we don't suffer persecution in the way that many other generations have suffered persecution. And even in other countries are suffering persecution even now. I can't help think of the mixed bag of sorrow and fear and anticipation as these people moved to this new land, these new areas. And I think if we were in their shoes, you know, we could kind of understand that. You know, it's like, man, I'm packing up and I'm trying to find a place where I can worship God and live my life without losing my life. And that's basically where these guys were. And Peter is writing to them because they were suffering, and he's addressing on how they can walk through these times of suffering. And he's giving them instruction on how they can flourish even in the midst of suffering. And in a real sense, he's giving us instruction too. How to thrive and survive in the midst of suffering. And in verse 13, he says this. And he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats." Is that me? I didn't think so. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Peter talks about suffering, even when doing good here. This is interesting. He talks about suffering even when doing good. And we're instructed as believers to do good. To do good and to be good. To be good husbands, to be good fathers, to be good grandfathers or great-grandfathers, to be good employees, to be good employers, to be good friends. We're instructed to be good people, to be good men. God not only instructs us to be good, but he commands us to be good. This is very important to grab hold of. Because some people would say, I can't do good. In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. I can't be good. In my flesh dwells no good thing. It's like, no, because you've been born of the Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit. We as Christians have been born of the Spirit. And now, because we have been born of the Spirit, we should be bearing fruit of the Spirit. That's what Galatians tells us. Because Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is also goodness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But goodness is one of those. Christians should be good people, not jerks, not mean, not condescending, not holier than thou. We as men, as Christian men, should be good men. And we should be known as good men. Sometimes I'll go to funerals or even I'll officiate a funeral, and there's not a lot of really like good qualities in the person to talk about. Oh, a lot of times there is, but sometimes there's not. And you end up talking about their things or their possessions. They had a lot of nice cars. Oh, they were really talented in this thing. But there's not a lot of good things, and it's time to eulogize them, and someone will come up, and there's not even a lot of good things to eulogize, to share good stories or things like that. Man, I hope at our funerals, no one's rushing this, but that people have good things to say about us, you know? That our kids, that our wives, that our friends have good things to say. In 1 Peter 3:18 or 3, verse 8 through 12, which was part of last week's studies, Peter actually gives a definition of being good. And he says, starting in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion on one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I love that. A great description of goodness. And then he goes on and he says, for he who would love life and see good days, let them refrain his tongue from evil, but his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Being good and doing good usually result in being treated fairly. You know, if you do good by someone, usually they'll do good by you. But not always. That's not always the case. And I think most of us have probably experienced that in our life. You know, think about even biblically, people in the Bible who did good, but were treated unfairly. Look at Joseph, man. Joseph was so good. He was such a hard worker. He did good by Potiphar. He did good by those guys in jail, the baker and the other guy. Yeah, the castig maker. And he was forgotten about. But he did good. His brothers rejected him, threw him in a pit, abused him, lied about him to his father, sold him to a bunch of slave traders. Then he gets sold into Egypt. When we think about this, or Babylon, excuse me. When we think about this, it was Egypt. But when Joseph met up with his brothers, what did he say to them finally? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph just had this great perspective on life. Even he was going through all these things. that he was going to be a good man and he was going to be a godly man. And I think that's a great example. We look at other people too, but look at even Jesus Christ, who of course did good. He fed people. He healed people. He took care of people. Yet, he was arrested on trumped up charges and sent to a cross. So not always doing good is going to result in being treated well. But Peter says here, even if we do suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. And then he goes on and he gives us really four things that we can grasp onto when we suffer. And I've just outlined four things. One, that we need to do when we are suffering. One is, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Second, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Third, speak the truth. And four, settle your mind. Settle your mind. And he says here in verse 14, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So number one, don't be scared. It can be a scary place when we're in a place of suffering or a place of persecution. Can you imagine being Joshua when Moses died? Here's Moses. Moses is the man, isn't he? Moses is the one who comes into Egypt with his staff in his hand and basically shows Egypt, shows Pharaoh and the Israelites, man, that he's got the power of God on his side. So he leads the people out of Egypt, even parting the Red Sea, showing this great power, even though the people were not great followers, but they did get there right to the promised land. But then Moses dies and has to hand that off to God chooses Joshua, right? Can you imagine being Joshua, taking this people into the land? I mean, it's like, man, Moses had a hard time with these guys. And now I'm supposed to lead these guys? I'd be a little afraid. But what did God tell Joshua in the beginning of Joshua chapter 1? I love this passage because it's a passage we can all cling to. He tells Joshua in Joshua 1:5, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever situation we get into, we can be strong and we can have courage because God is with us. Isn't that a great promise? God is with us no matter what. When the people rise up against us, God is with us. If everyone around you is afraid, God is with you. If you're lacking provision, God is with you. If you're overwhelmed, God is with you. If you're sick, God is with you. If you don't know what your next step is, God is with you. That's the promise we have as Christians, that God is with us and we can draw our strength and our courage from Him and His promises. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. I think sometimes when we are fearful, we do stupid things. We jump out ahead. We do things that maybe we think, man, I just have to do this. And maybe even sinful things. But we need to remember that God is our strength and God wants us to be courageous. And God is with us. The second thing that Peter says here is he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The word there for sanctify is hagiosate. It means to set apart. And I like what John MacArthur says here about sanctification. He says, when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, we affirm our submission to His control, His instruction, and guidance. We declare and submit to God's majesty. Man, I love that. That's powerful. Let me read that again. When we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, We affirm our submission to His control, His instruction, and guidance. We declare and submit to God's majesty. And so Peter is saying, put God's first. Sanctify God. Put Him first in everything. Not second, not third. God doesn't want to be one of the most important things in our life. We have to understand this. God doesn't want to be one of the most important things in our life. He is the most important thing in our life, and we need to put Him there and hold Him there. Well, wait, man, what about my wife and my kids? You can't even love your wife and your kids the way you're supposed to unless God is number one in your life. Because as we put God first, He pulls everything up. Your capacity to love your wife increases as God is number one. Your capacity to love your kids increases as you put God number one. We need to put God first in our lives. I think sometimes parents really mess up because they think they're doing their kids a service by, oh, they kind of worship their kids in a way. Or maybe they live vicariously through their kids. It's like, oh, my son or daughter is really good at softball, so, hey, they have weekend stuff, so we can't go to church on Sunday. And then they make their kid and their endeavors the most important thing. Oh, church is second. Worshiping God can be, you know, you can do that some other time. And then, of course, there's homework due in the week, so it's like you just get it in when you can fit it in. Man, if that isn't harming your kids, I don't know what is. Worshiping God should be number one in our lives, and we should really model for them that it should be number one in their lives too. I've seen many occasions where parents have chosen other things for their kids, allowed their kids to, you know, young kids, to make other things a priority. And then when their kids get to be 17, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old, and they have no interest in God, it's like, man, you are the one that helped make that happen. You had them at soccer games for 10 years, and they weren't even good soccer players. God should be first. Number one, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. You know, and when we're going through any pain or suffering, recognizing that God is in control, it really gives us an eternal perspective too. An eternal perspective on things. You know, suffering apart from God on the throne is just suffering. But suffering with God on the throne, there's purpose in it. There's purpose in it. The third thing that Peter talks about here is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth through suffering. Because he says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. The word for defense here is that word apologia, where we get our word, you know, we have the word apologetic, or we call someone an apologist, someone like, you know, G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis or Ravi Zacharias. These guys are known as apologists, right? Because they are good at giving an answer, good at giving a defense. But it's interesting here because Peter is saying that in the midst of persecution or suffering, we need to think how to answer the questions of those who have questions to us. It's when they're going through suffering. When we're going through suffering is when we need to give the defense. When someone is asking, you know, why are you sick? Or why did you lose a loved one? Or why is your, you know, world crashing in around you? Why are you going through these things? Why is this stuff happening? That's when it's important for us to be apologists, to know how to give a defense for the what? For the hope that lies within us. That's what we're sharing. Why are we standing on what we're standing on? Why can we trust in God? That hope that lies within us. Sometimes we don't have the answer for why a baby dies. or why someone has cancer, or why we lose a loved one, or why there's just hardship in our life. Sometimes we don't have the answer why, but we better have the answer about the hope that lies within us through those things. So important. Every single one of us should be able to give the reason for the hope that lies within us. What is the hope that lies within us? As you're going through suffering, what is the hope that lies within us? I know the hope that lies within me. Romans says this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's the hope that lies within us right there, that God's love will never be pulled away from us. He always has his love upon us, and nothing will separate us from that. What other hope that we have that lies? Oh, that Romans 8:28 says, for God causes all things to work to good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. That's the hope that lies within us, especially as these guys are going through these trials, these persecutions, these sufferings, and it's the same thing with us. What's the hope that lies within us? That there's a purpose and a plan in everything that takes place in our life. That's the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter 4:12-14, and I'm going to steal this from Carmen or John. I don't know who's preaching next week, but he says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. We actually share in the sufferings of Christ. I think our own pastor has probably been the greatest apologist around, because in the last few years, just sharing that hope that lies within him. Not only with the loss of Christopher going to heaven, but even looking at his life as a childhood, you know, his life as a child, you know, and going through that and not having a father around for a lot of the time. Of course, he shared with that Sunday. What a powerful testimony. But what was he doing? Yeah, he was going through hardship, but what did he do with that? He harnessed it and shared with everyone the hope that lies within him. Amen? And every single one of us have that same opportunity for the hardship, the trials that we go through, to share with others the hope that lies within us. That's the apologist that we need to be. To be able to give that defense to those questions that come our way, that God is faithful, that God is loving, that God has purpose and a plan and everything. God can use suffering in our lives to point people to Christ. But the fourth thing is we need to have a good conscience. That means we need to settle our minds. We need to have a good conscience. We shouldn't be accused of doing bad. We shouldn't be accused of anything. We shouldn't be guilty of anything. He says we need to have a good conscience. Some will cry out, I'm suffering for my faith, and many times it's not even suffering for your faith, it's suffering because we've done something stupid. How many of you guys have suffered because you've done something stupid? Okay, at least there's a few of us. But the Bible talks about how when we sow to the wind, what? We reap the whirlwind. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And sometimes we think we're suffering when really, well, we're just being chastened by the Lord. The Lord is chastening us. Why? Because he loves us. Sometimes God is taking us to the woodshed. You know, we're saying, my wife is pulling away from me. Yeah, but you're not loving her like Christ loved the church. My kids are rebelling. Yeah, you haven't even been sitting down with them and showing them in Deuteronomy 6:4 how to know and love the Lord. You haven't been raising them in the way of the Lord. My bank account is gone. Yeah, but you haven't even been giving God the first fruits of your increase. So many times we think we're suffering in an area of our life, and it's really a chastening of the Lord because we haven't been faithful in that particular area of our life. But God, because of his love, reaches down and he begins to chasten us, like it says in Hebrews 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And then he goes on and says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Isn't it great to know that even our self-induced suffering, God can harness and use it to work righteousness in us? That's how good God is. In verse 17, Peter says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I think in this verse we see that sometimes it is the will of God. If it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But it's important to remember that through it, God has a plan. If we are suffering for doing good, God has a plan in it. We have to remember that suffering wasn't a part of God's original plan. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. But because of the fall, suffering entered in. Yet God stepped up, didn't he? God stepped up and he took our suffering. In fact, Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus being the suffering servant for each and every one of us. Isaiah 53, if you guys are familiar with the passage, let me flip there and I'll share a couple of verses out of there. It says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yeah, God suffered. God suffered for us in Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to remember that and to recognize that anything that we go through, Christ has gone through more. Christ has gone through more. He's left us as an example. And when we suffer, we're partaking of his suffering. We're sharing in his suffering. Paul understood this because in Philippians, he talked about how he counted all things for the loss of Christ. In Philippians 3, he says, but these things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul says, man, I understand this. And I've suffered the loss of things, but I do this because I want to gain Christ. And then he goes on and he says, that my desire is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul just wanted to know Christ and he was willing to even suffer for the good of Christ, to experience that suffering because he knew and trusted God would turn it for good and use it for his glory. And I think that's important for us to remember. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're encountering in our life, and no matter what's ahead, whether it's self-inflicted suffering or whether it's just suffering for doing good, that God is going to be faithful. God is going to never abandon us. His love is always going to be upon us. And God will use this even for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and sometimes it's hard to talk about persecution and suffering because we experience so little of it here in the United States. But Lord, we know that most of us, if not all of us, have suffered in some way, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Lord, and You are there for us, and You want to be strong on our behalf. And You want us to not be scared, not be afraid. Even like You told Joshua, that we could be strong and courageous because You're our God. You're in control. Lord, You want us to conduct ourselves wisely and be good men, each and every one of us. Lord, and we thank You that You're working in us to completion Your good work, and that we don't have to do this on our own. That You are a good God and a good Father, and when we need chastening, You do that. But Lord, You will even use suffering in our lives to draw us close to You, to help us know You better. Lord, and also You use our sufferings as a megaphone to those around us to declare Your love. Lord, when we give a defense for the hope that lies within us. So Lord, we pray that You would work in us those things so that we can work them out, so that we can share with others how great and how faithful that You are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.